Well, we have been looking at our call to unity and our equipping for unity as a body, and we're going to continue looking at that. Last week, we looked at the question of how do we come equipped if each one really is called to contribute to each other's life in this supernatural calling where we are the body of Christ, where we are the bride of Christ, where we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where we really are the family of God, and that we're, as we look back at each of those areas, it was interesting because unity was the outcome of all of those callings. And now we're recognizing that we're each one, as Barbara shared beautifully this morning, we're each one equipped. And we looked last week at the fact, the truth, the reality, that Scripture is real clear, that our base of equipping, gifted by the Holy Spirit, but our gift of preparation handed to us, where we get to go if we really desire to be well equipped to contribute to each other's lives, was our intimate father-son, father-daughter conversation in the Word of God. That we don't go to the Word of God to just get facts. We don't go to the Word of God just to get proof texts. We don't go to the Word of God just to get little answer verses. That we're going to the Word of God as true sons and true daughters to be in this intimate conversation with God. And part of what we're recognizing is that we go with an additional mindset that it's, I'm not just going for me. I'm not just going for me into the Word of God. That I'm called to go for you. And you're called to go for me. We're called to go into the Word of God for each other. And I already raised it, but that 2 Timothy 2:15, where the workman shows up for the job unashamed because of that immersion in the Word of God. That's our tool. That's our toolbox. That's our equipment. That the Word of God is how we show up prepared to contribute into each other's life. And two or three people made comments afterwards, after the sermon, of recognizing something. So I don't know if I emphasize this, but I'm going to emphasize it now. That I think it's easy for us. It gets louder when I talk into my own chest. I'm trying to figure out how to move this forward without breaking anything. Okay, thank you. Okay. And this is something that we've got to keep in mind. Without embarrassing anybody, I won't mention names, but somebody shared the fact that they recognized that for the first half of the sermon last week, they were thinking, I'm already doing that, I'm already doing that, I'm already doing that. And it wasn't until somewhere partway through the sermon that it was like the Holy Spirit sort of got their attention. It was like, I know you're already doing it. Keep growing. So that all the things that we're looking at together, most of us are already doing to some extent. So this is not a kindergarten class. I admit that there are plenty of times when all of us feel like we're still in kindergarten when it comes to all the things that God wants us to grow in. But you're actually not, for the most part. You and I are not in kindergarten. We've already been trying to grow in the Word of God. We've already been trying to grow in the strength of our obedience and the strength of our witness. We've already been trying to grow in the strength of our unity and how we love and forgive and show grace to each other. But this is about the Holy Spirit getting our attention, saying, are you willing to keep going? Are you willing to keep growing? Are you willing to recognize where you are and just choose in agreement with me that you're moving forward? So looking back on last week's sermon, that's one thing I would really encourage myself and all of us is, am I looking at my time in the Word of God, not as something I'm either succeeding or failing at, and so I can say, well, I do that. Read the Word, pray in the Bible, you know, pray for wisdom in Scripture. Okay, doing that. But that we're recognizing, I want to keep growing my mindset that I am in a true father-son, father-daughter conversation with God. I'm growing that, and I'm not content with where I am. That's a dilemma for us as believers. To be content in grace with where we are, in terms of recognizing right now, at this stage of my life, at this stage of my obedience, at this stage of my understanding, at this stage of my obedience to all the different things that God brings to my attention,
I am perfect standing before the Father because of the grace purchased for me in Jesus Christ. I need that security. But that at a completely different level, that I long for growth and I'm not content with where I am because my Father's not content and He's longing for that growth. So this is a choice of treasuring growth, not fear or condemnation about where I am, but treasuring where the Father wants to take me. So your time in the Word, in fact, did we have any handouts on the Father-Son conversation left somewhere in the building? Yeah, those? Did we have extras still in the building from last week? I will bring extras next week because I know some of you didn't get that who weren't here or didn't get one last week. So I'll bring extras next week. But I would encourage you, again, that handout is not, the absolute only way to address this. But everything in that handout about pursuing a deeper father-son, father-daughter conversation is drawn from Scripture. So I would at least encourage you to ask, to look at that handout and say, either I'm going to let this help me, or I'm just going to acknowledge I'm already doing this and I'm growing. Yes?
Isn't it the more you grow, the more you realize how far from the mark you really are?
Yes, that's true too. So I could start out and I could feel like, wow, today I'm obedient. Today I didn't cuss. And today I was nice to that jerk at the corner. And so, boy, I'm really cooking with God. And yes, a year from now, that's in the past and I'm strong on that. And now I'm looking at a whole variety of deeper ways that God's leading me to grow. Yeah. So growth is a never-ending process, but it's a joyful process. That should be a clue for us. If I'm not joyful in my growth, I'm probably not growing in an intimate father-son, father-daughter conversation. I'm back to legalism, or I'm back to success-failure. So that our growth, even though we might recognize, wow, I thought I was better than this, and look how much farther I have to go, that I get to pursue the next step of growth joyfully because I comprehend that place of grace that I have with God. I like the way Romans 5 says it, that we stand in this place of grace. We don't earn grace. We don't visit, leave, visit, leave. Today I earned grace. And it's amazing to me how often we'll think of that for ourselves or think it for someone else that we're having trouble with. You know, I don't think you've really earned your grace today. And a thousand times we've said this, it's worth recognizing one more time. Grace is a gift. Nobody earns grace. You will never stand in front of God. I promise you, when you stand in front of God, I don't promise you, the Word does. You will never stand in front of God and go, wow, look at this grace I earned. This is majestic, Father. I'm pretty hot stuff, aren't I? Look at what I've earned. Those words won't be coming out of your mouth. And they won't be coming out of my mouth. We will recognize I am here in an amazing gift of grace. And we're supposed to enjoy that now. We will enjoy it then, beyond a shadow of a doubt. But our calling is that as sons and daughters, we learn to enjoy that grace now, that it's a peaceful place we stand while we grow. Now, moving on, let's look at building on that equipping in the Word of God to have something to contribute into each other's lives. Now turn to James chapter 5. And let's start at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? James 5:13. Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. We need an anti-Elijah at this point. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Is that about how long we've been in our drought? Is one of you doing something that we should know about? Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Very interesting thing for the Word of God to be talking about today. This command here, we looked at last week, again, growth in the Word as our equipping to minister to each other. This is where we get supplied to be an effective workman in each other's life in the body of Christ. But now he's talking about prayer. And let's look at several things about this today. And first of all, in verse 16, there's the simple command, pray for one another. So it's a command. He's not saying, you know, if you're one of those people who sort of likes to emote for on other people's behalf, you can be the prayers. He's not saying, you know what, if you're one of those people that worries all the time, you can stand in front of God and sort of worry at God, and we'll call that prayer. And a lot of times that's what we do. We worry at God and we call it prayer. What he's saying is, I command all of you as sons and daughters of God, in this family of unity, I command you to pray for one another. Let's look at that for a few minutes. Now, he puts that in the context of intimacy, of relationship, because look what comes right before it. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So, whatever he's talking about, I'm not going to be able to do very effectively if the only time I interact is when I'm watching the back of your head bob around during service. This can't be our only fellowship. I'm going to have to build intimate enough fellowship with you and you with me and with each other that we could say, you know what, you're someone I can trust with the knowledge of where I struggle in my spiritual life. You're someone I can confess my battles to. And I can trust that you're going to do something powerful with it. In fact, here's one of the things I can now predict you're going to do. You're going to pray for me. You're going to do spiritual battle on my behalf. I can predict it. So we've built an intimate enough relationship that now, that's with confessing, that now we can pray for one another. I don't know why I can't even spell the word pray. That now we can pray for one another. Out of that intimacy, we are better equipped. Now, several things that matter here. He gives this special emphasis. Right after he tells us to pray for one another, he's trying to get our attention about something. He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And again, he uses this example of Elijah, who says he has a nature just like ours. Elijah was not something special. He was not superhuman. Elijah was a sinner. In fact, if you go back and you read the story of Elijah, he was a man of incredible faith. And then there were times where he had incredible doubts. There were times where he had an incredible confidence in God. And then there were times he ran in the other direction in fear as if there was no God. And yet God said, that man's putting his faith in me. He's praying for something. I've assigned him a role, and with that role comes authority. And that's part of what we get to recognize. If God assigns me a role, that role comes with authority. Elijah was not just randomly on a whim praying for rain to stop. In his role as a prophet to Israel, he was praying that the people's attention would be arrested and they would recognize that they had rebelled against God and that their suffering would bring them back to repentance and back to obedience. His prayer had a focus that fit his role as a prophet assigned to God. And one of the things we've been looking back over the past several weeks that I hope we're all getting a handle on is you've been assigned a role. You have been assigned a role in my life. I have been assigned a role in your life. You've been assigned a role in each other's lives. And just like Elijah, God can say, you know what? You're just like Elijah. You're an imperfect and unfinished sinner. But when you're operating in the role I've assigned you, your prayers are meant to be powerful and effective. Don't neglect that power. Don't ignore your role. And don't stop praying for each other with the expectation that I can do incredible things through your intercession for each other. And again, I want to emphasize this word growth because we just did that this morning and we've done it every Sunday. We pray for one another. But there's some things hopefully that we can put into place and get focused on this morning that we will recognize. I, Reg Larkin, have some growing to do in this matter of praying for this body. And that each one of us, every single one of us, in fact, have some growing to do, even if we're joyful and thankful for all that God's already accomplished. In how we see this as a crucial, essential part of our unity and our care for one another. Now, he gives that passage about Elijah. And in fact, just this past week, I had somebody in one of my counseling sessions say, well, I pray, this was somebody who's been a Christian probably for over 40 years. I pray because God commands me to, but isn't it pretty much useless? Wasn't God going to do whatever he's going to do anyway? That's not biblically true. Your prayers, because they're an assigned role with effectiveness, because you are a delegated member of the body of Christ, your prayers are part of how God gets things done. We are the body of Christ. That's not just a poetic phrase so we can all feel warm and fuzzy and relive the 60s. This is so that we can actually recognize something is supernaturally different about our role in each other's lives and our role on planet Earth, and that it means something and it matters that we agree with that role and exercise that role. We are the body of Christ. There are things that Jesus Christ, the heart, the mind, the desires, the longings of Jesus Christ, that he truly longs to accomplish on planet Earth. And he says to himself, Father, Son, and Spirit say, here's how we're going to get this done. Let's ask the body to do it. Let's delegate this process to the body. Let's ask Bob to pray for Susie. Let's ask Bill to witness to Jim. Let's ask the body to carry out our longings and our heart and our passions and our wishes on planet Earth. And some of what we desire to get done won't get done if they don't do it. And that's hard to wrap our mind around. And I think where we get stuck is the idea of the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. He says he's sovereign. He says it multitudes of times. And then it seems like, well, isn't that a violation of God's sovereignty? If God wants me to pray for something and I don't pray for it, and it won't get done. And part of what is crucial for us to recognize is the entire Bible is written about a process of the sovereignty of God winning over the sinful choices of man. But the sinful choices are real. So when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God didn't go, that's exactly what I was aiming for. When Adam and Eve sinned and they handed over sovereignty of mankind and they handed over, when they handed authority over their kingdom to the enemy, they had a legal right to do that. God said, in my sovereignty, Adam and Eve, I have given you authority. And you can use this authority under me, or you can rebel against me and hand that authority to Satan. And big chunks of Romans, we won't go there now, but big chunks of the book of Romans is God talking about the damage that was done through Adam's sin and how death came to reign, not by the Father's desire, but as the consequence of Adam's sin. Now, part of what we get to recognize is our prayer, if we're operating in a delegated role, is meant to be powerfully effective, and something's missing when we neglect that role. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, very simply, what's going on at this point is Samuel is talking to Israel because Israel has begged for a king. So Israel looked around and they said, wow, those guys have a king, those guys have a king, those guys have a king, the guys over there, wow, everywhere we look, everybody's got a king. And here we are, a bunch of tribes following this invisible God. We feel cheated. Now, that's just bizarre. But anyway, that's what they felt. All we've got is God leading us. They've got kings. We want a king. And Samuel even warned him. He said, you guys are going to regret this. God's going to give you a king because you've insisted on it. And a king will come with shortcomings, and a king will come with human tyranny, and a king will come with misdirection of the nation, and a king will come with a lot of costs. But and taxes. Yes. That's all he should have said. They would have gone, nope, king, no more king. But nonetheless, they asked for a king. God was going to give him a king. But Samuel was called to the role of prophet to Israel. So he stood in a particular relationship to Israel that meant he cared about them. He cared about their direction. And he cared about how they ended up. And go to verse 23. This is Samuel talking to the nation of Israel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. And I want to capture that one thought of Samuel recognizing, because of my calling to minister to you, I will actually sin against God if I don't consistently continue to pray for you. There is a bonding of calling that goes with this prayer life. And that we get to recognize, if Samuel as a prophet had that, and we are called to have that role in each other's lives, that we get to say the same thing. Father, far be it from me that I would sin against you by ceasing, failing, neglecting, forgetting to pray for the body of Christ around me. So that I recognize this is a treasure to God, so I take it as my own treasure. And again, like Samuel, I take it on purpose, thoughtfully. I grow in this awareness. I'm choosing this as an intrinsic recognition of my role in your life. It's not an extra. It's at the core of who I am to you and who you are to me that we pray for one another. And still sticking with this sovereignty thing, now go back to Exodus chapter 32. Because if we believe that our prayers are useless, if we think it's all going to happen the way it should anyway and there's no role for us to play, we will neglect prayer. That's human nature. If we don't recognize that our prayers matter, we will neglect prayer. No matter what we believe about the sovereignty of God or what we believe that He commanded us to pray, if we think it's a charade, if we think prayer is busy work, and to me that the very idea that God would command us to do useless busy work is horrendous. We don't have a God who assigns meaningless busy work. He's assigning us an effective role. But let's look at a crucial event in the life of Israel. Now, starting in verse 1 of chapter 32, we won't read the beginning part. Let me just tell you what's up. God has miraculously set Israel free from slavery. Miraculously sent plagues and then helped them cross across dry land on the Red Sea. Not some little shallow swamp that they walked over. He parted waters and they walked across as a nation of almost 1 million people. Over 800,000 people. They walked across. And then, one more indication that it wasn't a little shallow swamp they were wading through. Because then the entire army of Egypt was destroyed when God released those waters to flow back over the armies of Egypt. God had miraculously rescued these people. And He'd proven it over and over and over again that He was involved, that they were His people, He was their God, and that no power on earth could keep Him from establishing them as a nation if they would choose to trust Him. So they have now followed God out of Egypt. In fact, Egypt even handed them treasure. As they were leaving, the Egyptians were handing them their gold and silver. Go, go, God bless you. Go away from us. Good luck out there in the desert. And they went with the treasures of Egypt, set free miraculously by God. They got to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to receive the law from God. He's gone for a while because God's not giving him just 10 commandments. The 10 commandments were written in stone. But you know, there were over 600 other commandments that God was speaking to Moses and that he was writing down. Now, those weren't carved in stone. We'll come to that another day. But the 10 commandments were carved in stone and all these other laws that God over weeks was sharing with Moses. And down there at the bottom of the mountain, they're hearing lightning and thunder and they're wondering what's going on with Moses. And they finally get to the point where they say, you know what? We don't know what happened to Moses. We have no clue what happened to that guy. But here's what we do know. We're used to stuff in Egypt that we miss. And wasn't it sort of cool back when we all worshiped calves? things made out of gold. Wasn't that sort of cool when we could actually look at our God instead of this invisible thing who makes things rumble far away and we're a little freaked out over it? Wouldn't it be cool to have that kind of God again? And they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they demand an idol. They even say it this way, make us a god. What an incredible thing to say. Make me a god. Make me one out of gold. And they gave their rings and their jewelry and they contributed. And Aaron melted it down and he created an idol, a golden calf. And then he presented it to him this way. He said, here's your God who set you free from Egypt. Okay, that thing we just made, that thing, that's what set you free from Egypt. And they began to party and to worship. And in fact, Aaron declared that the next day would be an incredible feast day. And all of Israel was going to worship this idol. And they were going to play. It was a day of play before their new God that they had just formed out of gold. Now, Moses and God are busy writing all these wonderful covenant laws so that God can bless Israel and Israel can belong to Him and He can bless them through the ages and send Messiah through them and wonderful stuff happening at the top of the mountain while this horrendous rebellion and idolatry is being prepared and plotted at the base of the mountain. And right in the middle of their conversation, God stops His conversation with Moses, and let's go to verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf, have worshipped it, have sacrificed to it, and have said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. So here's Moses standing before God, and God has just told him all of Israel is down there rebelling. Now here's my next plan, Moses. I'm just going to destroy all of them, and you, my faithful servant, I will start a new nation from you. You and your children and your grandchildren and your descendants will become the new nation of Israel, and we're done with those losers. They are a stubborn people. They keep turning away from me no matter what I do. They keep finding a reason to rebel. I'm done. I'm going to destroy them. Now, it's worth recognizing here, God's not playing word games with Moses. God is not pretending to be angry. God is not pretending He's getting ready to destroy Israel. God is expressing a true and honest plan that because of Israel's rebellion, He's done with Israel and He will start over with Moses. Well, let's read Moses' response. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Now, this is a real event in the nation of Israel. While they were down there at the base of the mountain, worshiping an idol and rebelling against God, they had no idea that they were one prayer away from complete destruction. They were one prayer away from complete destruction. That God spoke the truth about His plan to destroy them. Not because God was evil. And in fact, not even because He forgot His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though Moses sort of uses that one on him. Because Moses still would have been the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God still could have kept His promise to Abraham and all them. Just starting fresh with one small new branch. But what Moses does is he intercedes for them. And we won't go look at other places, but there's other places where Moses even says, I would rather you blot me out than get rid of Israel. And in the same way that Jesus Christ intercedes for us and says, Father, blot me out and save Reg. Blot me out and save anyone who will put their faith in my sacrifice. That Moses was willing to say, Father, instead of starting fresh with me, destroy me in place of Israel. That's the heart of an intercessor. And Moses interceded for Israel. And I love the fact that it just says it this plain. Some of you have the King James English, and it says it that God repented of his plan. Now, it doesn't mean God was sinning, and then he repented of sin. Remember what the word means. Repent means going in this direction, and then you made a true change of direction. So God is actually declaring, I really, truly was going to destroy Israel. And then my son Moses, my friend, the one I speak to face to face, he interceded with one prayer for Israel. And because of our relationship and his faith in me, I changed my direction. Instead of destroying Israel, I will now preserve Israel. This isn't the only time that happened. But that repentance that God changed his mind in response to the prayer of a friend, and that you get to recognize again, Moses spoke in the role God assigned him. Moses wasn't just passing by and he goes, wow, look at those people over there. A lot of idolatry happening there. By the way, I'm just interceding for them. Don't destroy them. And then went on his way to do his role. No, his role was to love those people. His role was to lead those people. God had given him that role, and then in that role, he interceded for them. And you and I, again, are called and equipped to be in each other's lives with powerful effect. And we get to recognize, Father, there are things you will not carry out unless I have the wisdom and obedience to pray on behalf of my brother or sister. There are things that you want to do in my life that will not occur unless my brother or sister is faithful to pray for me. And in your sovereignty, you have decreed that this is the way it is. You have decreed that this is how the body of Christ functions. It doesn't threaten your sovereignty, Father. In your sovereignty, this is your design. What God designs cannot threaten his sovereignty. And he designed the body of Christ to function this way. He designed Moses in his role. He designed Elijah in his role to have authority to stand before God and do supernatural work that changed things in the real universe. And as we see here, changed the plan of God. Not from sin to good, but from one plan that would have been good to another plan that would have been good. So that you have standing before God, and we exercise that standing every Sunday when we pray for each other. When we pray for each other's healing, when we pray for relatives, when we pray for jobs, when we pray for cars, when we pray for houses to be sold, when we pray for rain, when we pray for things in each other's lives, we have a calling and authority to do that. We didn't come up with that idea. We don't pray for several minutes every Sunday morning because we just think it's a nice fuzzy thing to do together. We pray together because we recognize a couple of things at least. One is we're commanded to pray for one another. We're obeying a command. But that hopefully we grow in our confidence, we grow in our peaceful confidence of recognizing we're going to pray for one another because the universe will be different as a result of our prayers for one another. Things will be different in the real world because you prayed for me and because I prayed for you. They will be different in your life. They will be different in your marriage. They will be different in your time in the Word this week. They will be different in your witnessing and your sharing the truth with other people. They will be different in your growth in grace and mercy and forgiveness toward each other. Things will be different if we share this vision with God and accept His calling and agree with Him that our prayers have power to change things. I remember when I was a kid, we had a plaque in our house. We had a lot of plaques in our house. Not a lot of art, a lot of plaques. But one of these plaques says, prayer changes things. And some of you probably had a plaque like that in your house. Prayer changes things. And I just grew up with it. And I'm glad we had that plaque. I'm serious. I'm glad we had that plaque. Because several times through the years, that has come back to me. Where I can actually picture that plaque. And I remember even as a child, in fact, even during my own years of rebellion, being able to look at that plaque and be confident that's going to be true. There are some things that need to be changed in my life, and God's going to change them. And one of the things I knew, and I knew it for a fact, was that every day my mom is talking to God on my behalf. And while I'm doing my rebellion, and while I'm absolutely going into darkness and sin, God is hearing from some people, my mom included and several others, and that's going to have an effect on my life. And there were several times in my life where at real pits of darkness, I actually was encouraged by the recognition something's going to be different. I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know if it's next week. I don't know if it's next year. Something's going to be different because there are people talking to God that I know they have God's ear. I know they walk with God and they're interceding for me. And I wish I could have had that wisdom all the way through and maybe even acted on it more and prevented some of those years of darkness. But it really did work. It really did matter. And my rescue from those years of darkness was a supernatural rescue that was not the result of my faithfulness, beyond a shadow of a doubt. My rescue was not the result of my faithfulness. I am 100% confident, 100% biblically confident, that my rescue was the grace of God in answer to the intercession and prayers of my mom and several other people who never sinned against me by ceasing to pray for me. You have that role in each other's lives. As we're growing as a church, as we're growing in our outreach to the community, as we're growing in just the peacefulness and the enjoyment of our fellowship together, on the foundation of the Word of God, we have truth to contribute into each other's lives. And on the authority of God that fits our calling, we have the power to do supernatural work in each other's lives. Guess what? It's almost 12 o'clock. But not yet. That means I'm done before 12. I don't know what the worship team will do to, you know, extend that time, but that's their job. We have a calling. There's a whole stretch more that we're going to go into next week that fits this calling. But I would encourage you this week, recognize this growth. Oh, does anybody have a roast in the oven right now? Okay, because we're not done. I'm sorry. I lied to you again. I do that every now and then. We're not done. Because I have to say a couple of things. How many people have this? It's the list of people in our fellowship. Okay. If you don't have it, it's available online. And one of the things I really want to encourage you this week is that you actually, again, in terms of that idea of growth, that you grow in your prayer this week for this body. And this is just a tool. This is just names, list of names and addresses. I also want to say, if some of you aren't on this list yet, make sure that you talk to Jody. Jody, stand up. She's in the very last Southern Baptist pew. And so make sure you give your information to her so that she can put it she can update the list. But the reason I'm bringing this up, I would encourage you, don't depend on your memory. Use this, where through the week, you look at this list, and then you pray for the other people in this fellowship. And pray specifically, we'll get into that next week. But if you know of a need in that person's life, pray for that need. When you get a copy that Dee will put out of the prayer requests that were shared today and over previous weeks, go to those lists and pray specifically. Look at people on this list and spend a few moments this week praying for the people in this fellowship. Make your prayer life personal. We'll look at ways, some of the ways we expand our prayer life next week. We'll also look at some of the ways we focus and intensify and narrow our prayer life, both, next week. Okay, it's 12:01. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you. I thank you that you grant us both a calling and an authority to be an effective presence in each other's lives. And that it matters, Father, that in your sovereignty you've decreed that you have delegated to us power, you have delegated to us authority, you have delegated to us aspects of your supernatural work in the universe. And it is your joy to grant us this delegation, Father. And I thank you that your calling comes with power, Father. You're not waiting to watch us fail. You're equipping us to be powerfully successful and effective in encouraging each other, sustaining each other, and blessing each other. And Father, I pray for myself this week that I would not be content with where my prayer life is for this body, but that this week, Father, you and I would grow together in the intensity and the focus of my commitment to pray for everyone in this body. And Father, I pray that you'd be working in each of our lives to grow that intensity and that focus, that we would not neglect or sin against you by neglecting our prayer life for each other. And Father, that we wouldn't be set aside, we wouldn't be discouraged by not fully understanding how you use us and why we're even called and why we're part of the process. We just are. You have so loved making us sons and daughters that now we're really sons and daughters. We're not figureheads. We are really members of the body to carry out your purposes. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would encourage us this week to pray, and that you'd help us have a plan to grow. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your incredible love. In Jesus' name, amen.